Amen. Are you happy to be in the house of God tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians and singers. Well, praise the Lord. Why don't we turn our Bibles to the book of Jonah, because we're gonna learn a little bit about Jonah tonight. Jonah's a very popular Sunday school story, but tonight we're going to be ministering to a more mature bunch of children. That's yourselves. So, and we're gonna bring out a different aspect of this other than just Jonah being swallowed by a great big fish. Now, I've called this message, The Message and the Messenger. The Message and the Messenger. And all through history, we can find that a messenger has been a very important part in society. In ancient times, messengers were used to convey messages to allies in war. They were sent to find out from an enemy what their intentions were. You know, messengers had a very important place, and there's a famous messenger, a Greek messenger. This is a legend, supposedly true. In 490 BC, he ran. There was a battle on in Greece. The Persians were invading, and this man supposedly ran from Marathon to Athens. And legend claims that he fought in the Battle of Marathon and then ran 26 miles to notify the people of Athens of their victory. He then collapsed and died of exhaustion. However, the Olympic marathon is supposedly based on this, being approximately 26 miles in length. And so messengers could also be called couriers. In the medieval era, Paul Revere is best known as the messenger who rode through the night in 1775 to warn colonists in Lexington and Concord that the British militia were coming. The U.S. Postal Service's motto traces back to a Greek historian, Herodotus, who was born in 484 B.C., and he is quoted as saying, "Not snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor night keeps them from accomplishing their appointed courses with all speed." So such was the importance of the messenger. And we read in the Bible about messengers. Messengers in the Old Testament, they were sent out as spies to spy out the promised land. Messengers, just all through the Bible, including prophets of God. God's messenger. And tonight, we're going to look at Jonah, because Jonah was indeed God's messenger, the minor prophet. So, Jonah was an Israelite from the northern kingdom of Israel. He lived around 750 before Christ, and he was God's spokesman to Israel. And let's start reading at chapter 1. If we read in chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Just excuse me while I have a drink. Now, it's interesting to note here that the scripture says, it says their wickedness has come up before me. Very often we read in the scripture that the prayers and the alms of the people come up before the Lord, or the praises of God come up as a sweet-smelling savour. But in this instance, it says that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up before God. We could say that the wickedness of Nineveh was such that it got God's attention. So God had tasked Jonah with a mission to preach to this city of Nineveh. The city was not a part of Israel. It was a part of Assyria. It was a major city of Assyria, which would later become its capital. Assyria was historically an enemy of Israel, and Jonah was not too happy with his mission. You see, not only was Nineveh a large city far away from Israel in a foreign country, but it was a very wicked city. It was founded by Nimrod. I don't know if you've heard of Nimrod. Nimrod. Nimrod built it after the Lord scattered all of humanity from the Tower of Babel. And Nimrod was not known for his righteousness, but quite the opposite. So Nineveh was a very wicked city. It was full of violence. It was full of a lot of wickedness. So you can see Jonah, when he gets this task, on many levels, he's not happy about going and preaching to this city. And we should note that the book of Jonah was written for the people of God, the Israelites. You see, the people of God had a selfish, nationalistic zeal that became a hindrance to them because they placed this zeal that they had above obedience to God. They'd forgotten that God had placed them, Israel, to be God's conduit of blessing to the Gentiles. That was their purpose. They were to reach out and tell of Jehovah God. They were to tell of their God and to convert. So the purpose of this book was to show Israel God's concern for the nations of the world. Israel was to be God's light and the mediator of God's blessing. So the lessons God taught Jonah were to be heard by all of Israel. So we continue in the story, and if you read from verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah decides not to follow God's will, not to preach to Nineveh, but to flee to Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, as Christians today, we'll often find ourselves either on fire for God and in God's will and headed to Nineveh. We want to save the world. We want to do God's will. Or we'll find ourselves retreating from God's presence. You know, we don't want to be convicted. We don't want to hear the word of God. So we start looking at Tarshish and we start trying to find a place of retreat from God in Tarshish. And Jonah ran from God's will. He wasn't interested. And if we go through the story here, I'll cut a long story short, we find that Jonah jumped on a ship. The Lord sent a mighty storm, and the mariners on the ship were afraid, and they called out to their gods. They awoke Jonah and asked him to do the same. Somehow Jonah was sleeping in the ship. And then they decided to draw lots to see who caused this evil to come upon them. The lot fell upon Jonah. So they asked Jonah, why have you brought this evil? And Jonah goes on to say, I'm running from God. God, my God wants me to do thus and thus, and I'm running the other way. And so Jonah says, throw me from the ship, and then you'll be safe. But they don't obviously want to do that because obviously he's probably going to lose his life. But they find after throwing cargo and whatnot off, they can't survive the storm. And so they throw him overboard. And then they find the wind and the rain and all of that storm stops. It ceases. And it goes on to say that they went and gave praise and honor to Jonah's God. They offered sacrifice to Jonah's God and made vows unto him. So even in Jonah's rebellious state, God was using him to win souls. And this is where the story gets exciting for the kids, because this is where God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. Some people believe that this story is just a fable, but we find in the New Testament, Jesus refers to Jonah. And he says, you know, you want a sign, but you won't get a sign. All you'll get is the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus himself referred to Jonah. So I believe this happened. I believe this literally happened. So we go to Jonah chapter 2, and we read that Jonah prayed unto God in repentance, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord caused the whale to spit Jonah to the shore. And I'm cutting the story short, but this is what happened in essence. And it's interesting to note that when we find ourselves running from God, that God is still patient with us. He's ever merciful. And we find that in this instance, this great fish came and swallowed Jonah up, not to kill him, but to spare him and to bring him to a place where he would once again cry out to God. And this is exactly what happened. Jonah realizes where he's at. He realizes that he's doing the wrong thing, and he repents before God. Sometimes when we deliberately run from God's will, we find that we are in a place of turmoil. We're in a place that's like a troubled sea. But when we come to our senses and when we come back to God, we find that God is ready, right there, waiting for us to brush us off and get us going again. That's the God we serve. And this is exactly what God does with Jonah. He welcomes him home with open arms and he says, "Now, Jonah, where were we?" And Jonah chapter 3, it speaks about the word of the Lord came again to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, Jonah, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So we find Jonah went. He was the messenger and he brought the message. He didn't obviously elaborate too much on the love and mercy of God, but he said, "You've got 40 days before you're going to be wiped out." The interesting thing to note here is that in verse 5, the unimaginable happened. And we find that the people of Nineveh believed God. Not only did they believe God, but they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Removing your robe is a sign of humbling yourself. He recognized God's great power and authority over his kingdom. And so it says in verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned away from the evil, their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This is an amazing turn of events. It wasn't foreseeable. This wicked city of Nineveh, undeserving, their whole lifestyle was an expression of rebellion, living immoral and unrighteous lives, repented and turned from Jonah simply going and presenting the message. Jonah just simply had to tell them that they needed to repent. He just had to deliver the message to them and they would turn. God needs someone to go and tell them. He needs someone to give them an opportunity to make things right. Everyone deserves the opportunity because God hates sin, but he does love the sinner. So even in their wickedness, God wasn't about to destroy them without first offering them grace. And God found ready hearts, a people who were completely changed simply because somebody took the message to them. So God is continually seeking hearts to receive him. And the greatest disappointment in this message is not the sin of Nineveh, but it's Nineveh was ready. The greatest disappointment was that Jonah was not. Nineveh were in sin. Jonah had the remedy for the sin, but he didn't want to take it to Nineveh. God knew that this sinful city was able to repent. He knew that they just needed the messenger. Jonah was the man. God had tasked him with a mission, but oh, how Jonah struggled to do his part. You see, Jonah had passed judgment. Even before he attempted to witness to them, even before he attempted to go to them, he already judged them. They're a wicked city. Their works are unrighteous. They're enemies of Israel, and they don't deserve to be forgiven. But God wanted them to have that opportunity. 130,000 people turned from their sin simply because Jonah did his part. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In fact, it says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we've got a job to do as a church, a job to be that mediator between God and this world. It's a ministry of reconciliation. We've got to tell this world about a loving God. We've got to tell this world about a merciful God. We've got to tell this world about the hope that we have in our God. We are the bridge, you could say, between God and man, and we've got to bring people across that bridge. Because God knows there are hearts out there that are ready to receive. They're ready for something new, for something different, for a change. But we can't look at them just with our eyes. We've got to look to their heart. We've got to give them the message. We should always remember that this church is a hospital for the sinner. We've often heard it. It's a hospital for the sinner, not a club for the saints. But sometimes we make it more of a club for the saints. It's a bit like an accident scene. You see, at an accident scene, this is winning the lost. There are typically three groups of people. There are the bystanders and the onlookers. They're the curious ones who just want to look and see what's going on. Often very inactive, sometimes in the way. And they're just there out of curiosity. Second, there are the police officers. Police officers are there to assign blame, investigate the cause of the accident, give out appropriate warnings and punishments. That's the police officer. The third group are the paramedics, usually people who are most welcome at the scene of an accident. You see, they couldn't care less whose fault the accident was, and they did not engage in lecturing about bad driving habits and so on and so forth. Their response was simply to help the hurt, to bandage the wounded, to free the trapped people. Three different groups of people at an accident scene. The question tonight is, which group do we fit into? Because very often we find ourselves putting on that policeman's hat and we look at the world out there and we start to judge and we start to say, well, that's their fault. They're in that situation because of their own mess and their own decisions, instead of being a paramedic. But we've got to be the paramedic. We've got to go to this world and say, how can I help you? How can I reach you? You know, how I've got something that you need. We've got to want to help this world. The amazing thing in this story of Jonah is in chapter 4, we read that Jonah was angry when the city repented before God. Can you imagine? He did what God asked him. They repented and he was angry. Who do they think they are receiving God's grace? And it says in verse 2 that he prayed unto the Lord, Jonah, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of this evil. That's our God. That's our God, merciful, of great kindness. He's gracious. That's our God. Jesus showed his love for the world when he died upon the cross for the world, for this world that we live. Because this world is not just in trouble. They need a savior. They need someone to rescue them. And God is not just our God. He's not just the God of the church, but he died for the sin of this whole world. This world, it's their God. We've got to tell him of his power, his ability to deliver, his ability to forgive and to answer their problems. He's their God as well. He's not out to punish, but he's out to redeem. So God is merciful, and God wanted Israel to know that he cared even for the Gentile nations round about them. Yes, they were in sin, and yes, they were ungodly. They didn't deserve forgiveness, but they did deserve a chance. And very often we all have good intentions when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to reaching out to those around us. But we find it, I think, hard to separate the sin from the sinner. We see our friends or our acquaintances at work or people around us, and sometimes we're repulsed because of the sin in their life. It's not that we don't love them, but it's the sin that hinders us from reaching out to them. But we've got to look beyond the sin, and we've got to remember, one, we were once in that place, and two, that it's because of their sin that they need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. So, God's crying out. There's a scripture in Romans. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, we're the messenger tonight. We've got to bring the message to those who need it. We find God doesn't just care for the multitude, but God cares for the individual. And I want to quickly run through a story about a king well known in the scriptures, King David. King David was, as the scripture calls him, a man after God's own heart. He knew the power of God. He'd killed a lion, he'd killed a bear, he'd killed a Philistine giant by the power of God. He had a relationship with God that few men had. And we can read the Psalms in the Word of God that reveal his relationship. But somewhere along the way, we read that David became complacent. Somewhere along the way, we find that he found himself away from battle when he should have been with his men. He found himself lusting after another man's wife who happened to be bathing on a rooftop. He found himself in a world of hurt because this woman fell pregnant to him. And he found himself having to cover up this mess by arranging for the husband of Bathsheba to be killed in battle. What a mess King David got himself into. A man who once walked with God intimately, now struck by the sting of sin in his life. And when we think what a dark period this must have been in King David's life, so often we hear the saying that sin will take you further than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And how true it is. But this world is stuck in these exact scenarios where they've been caught up in sin. They've tried to fix it by getting involved in another sin. They've tried to repair that by getting deeper into another sin. And before they know it, they're buried in their sin. They can't see a way out. I wonder whether David would have seen a way out. I got a feeling he would have felt that his hope with the Lord was finished. He'd messed up big time. But he wasn't going to confess it at that point in time. He was hoping to sweep it under the rug. He just wanted to hide his mistakes, cover up the sin. Until God looked down upon him in love, in compassion, and said, you need a messenger, David. Everyone needs a messenger. I imagine most of us wouldn't be here tonight unless someone was a messenger and brought that message of hope to us. David had a messenger. That messenger was Nathan, the prophet Nathan. So we find Nathan. In Hebrew, it means God has given. And God had given King David Nathan to rescue him from his situation. Nathan was a faithful prophet of God who served under both King David and King Solomon. He was used on many occasions to advise the kings. However, this occasion required Nathan to use wisdom if he cared for his own life. You see, it was no secret to those in the palace, those around King David, what had happened. But they feared for their life. They also recognized that King David was indeed king. So they weren't about to go and tell him of his sin. So Nathan also needed to be wise in his approach. We need to be wise when we reach out to the people around us. There's right ways and there's wrong ways to be a witness for the Lord. I've tried different ways and different things. Some things really stupid. Some things not so bad. But we've got to be wise when it comes to winning the lost. Those in this world also have their own kingdoms, right? People in this world are building their own lives, their own kingdoms. They do what they want to do and they don't do what they don't want to do. And many times their decisions have brought chaos into their own worlds by making poor choices, by perhaps covering up sin or their mistakes. So we require compassion and wisdom. The last thing we need to do is repel people from the one that they need the most. And we read here the story in 2 Samuel 12, 1-9, and it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many herds and flocks, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock of herd or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man, says the Lord, the God of Israel.'" Can you imagine David hearing these words? "You are the man." He must have jumped out of his skin in his self-righteousness, thinking that he was doing the right thing. But King David was the man. And it goes on to say, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the Ammonites." The good part in this story is simply that David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also has put away your sin and you shall not die." The good part in this whole story was simply that David repented. He was quick to repent. He wasn't about to cover his sin up again and try and pretend that Nathan had it wrong. He wasn't about to go and put Nathan to death, which he could well have done, and hide his position. But he confessed immediately. His heart was soft enough before God. He may have pretended to everyone else that everything was okay on the outside, but deep down he knew that his relationship was broken and potentially thought it was irreparable. But Nathan came with a message. Nathan came with that message. I wonder if Nathan had not been there, whether David would have just lived the rest of his life covering that sin. Maybe separate in his relationship with God. Maybe that relationship with God never would have been the same. We don't know. But because Nathan listened to the voice of God and went to David, King David was restored. So we all need a Nathan in our life. The scripture tells us that God cares for this lost and dying world so much so that he gave his life for it. He's calling the Jonas and the Nathans in this place to go out and to reach this world, to reach people in your circle of friends, in your circle of life, people that I can't reach, the pastor can't reach, others in the ministry cannot reach, but you can reach. You're in touch with them every single day or every so often. We're the ones who need to shine the light. We're the ones God's called to bring the message of hope, that there is a Redeemer, that there is a God who cares, that there is hope for them. But who will go? It's compelling when we think that we could make the difference in someone's life between depression, addiction, marital problems, financial difficulty. The list of sin and trouble goes on and on. But we can make the difference in their life by bringing them to Jesus. It's safe to say that tonight there are millions living in the world with no one to pray for them, no one to tell them about Jesus or to live a Christian witness before them. And sadly, there are many Christians who are hell-proof and heaven-bound who just don't care enough. And I point the finger at myself. We don't care enough to go out to Nineveh, to go out and to reach this sinful world. There's a story which I'd like to read as we close tonight. But as I read it, I want you to think about someone in your life, someone in your circle of friends, someone that you know you have relationship with, whether on a work level, a family level, a friendship level. Think of someone who needs to know about Jesus. And think about how you can reach them. Because this message is meant to be for them. It's meant to be for this world. It's not meant to be cooped up in these four walls. It's meant to be for everyone. And God's calling us to bring the message to this world. If I could call Joel, this is a story, and it's a very convicting story about a German church that was situated near where the Jews were put to death in the Second World War. It's a story that's often been told. It says, each Sunday morning, the German man telling the story said, we would hear the whistle in the distance. It was near a train track. The church was situated near a train as it went past. It says, we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew that the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. It says, years have passed and no one talks about it much anymore. But I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. I can still hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who call ourselves Christians, yet do nothing to intervene in the lives of this world. God's given us a mandate, a commission to reach out. We've got this in our hearts, in our lives. We've got the Lord living within us. We know our God is alive and well, and this world needs Him. But we've got to reach out. We don't want to sing our hymns louder and louder and louder so that we don't notice them anymore, but we want to reach out. The purpose of the church is to reach out, to bring the sick into the church, to bring them into His body where they can find hope. So tonight, as I finish, I want you to think of that someone in your life. Who are you praying for in your life? Is there someone that you are reaching out to? Is there someone who you can reach? Because we all have someone that we can reach. We all know someone who needs the Lord. And we've got a message, and it must be delivered. Amen. Hallelujah. A message of hope. A message of hope to this world. Amen. Why don't we stand tonight? Hallelujah. And let's sing. But I want us, if you can think of someone, maybe come tonight and make this a time where you can pray for that person. Make this a time where you will start interceding on behalf of those who need this message, of those who need Jesus. Amen. We've got to pray. Amen. Let's sing a song.